5 months ago, I was just happily minding my own business as senior pastor of Crossway Community Church and helping Sovereign Grace Ministries with a couple churches. And then my life changed dramatically as I became a part of the regional leadership team, serving the churches in Virginia and West Virginia and North Carolina, Tennessee and Kentucky, and one church in South Carolina. And then shortly thereafter, becoming a member of the interim board. And I want to thank you for a couple things this morning, and I want to ask you to just continue in a couple things, and actually they're the same. I want to thank you for praying, and I want to thank you for your patience. I want to thank you for praying. We need your prayers in the season that we're in. It's an unprecedented time, and quite frankly, it's a time that we weren't prepared for, that we didn't have policies and procedures in place that we should have had in place in order to prepare for times like this. And so in some ways, we have had to create those policies and procedures on the fly. And as Phil said this morning, a time of crisis is not always the best time to do that. So people have asked me, you know, just how can we pray for you? And I've been pretty consistent from the first time I've been asked that question until now. Really, three ways you can pray. Pray that the Sovereign Grace Board of Directors would have wisdom and humility and courage. We need wisdom. And isn't it good that God promises us in James that if anyone lacks wisdom, all they have to do is ask God and he will give generously without finding fault. So we need the Lord's wisdom. We need to know how to apply God's word to the situations that we're facing. And we need humility. In times of criticism, it can be very easy for pride to rise up or just defensiveness to rise up. And so we need to be humble as we hear from various people and as various situations unfold. But we also need courage. There comes a time where men of God have to take a stand, where men of God have to draw a line in the sand and say, the Bible speaks, so we're going to speak. The Bible stands, so we're going to stand. And that's the process we've been in for months. So thank you all for praying. I appreciate your prayers. I'm grateful for your prayers. And I'd ask for your continued prayers. I also thank you for your patience. You know, as I already said, we came into this situation unprepared. We didn't have those things in place that a movement of churches should have in place, not because of any sinful motivation, just because we didn't know to. We didn't have those kind of things. It's part of being a growing movement. I've told people, listen, we've been around for 40 years. The Reformation has been going on for 500 years. We have some catching up to do, and I'm grateful we stand on the shoulders of people that we can learn from. And so we need to learn. So I know there's people that have just been pressing, you know, just come out, say things, you know, make some statements, do something. And I understand that impetus. I can appreciate that impetus. And yet, because of the things that we're dealing with are so important to Sovereign Grace Ministries. And by the way, Sovereign Grace Ministries isn't C.J. Mahaney and the board. Sovereign Grace Ministries is you. Sovereign Grace Ministries is this church. It's Crossway. It's over 90 churches throughout the United States and the world that are being affected by the decisions that we're making today. And those are decisions that simply, because of the importance of them and because of the long-term effect of those, simply cannot be made hastily. And so I really, again, appeal to, but also thank you for your patience in the midst of these things. And as Phil just said, light at the end of the tunnel, where in just a couple weeks, some review panels on charges against C.J. Mahaney can be heard and reported on, and those reports will be made public. And then Ambassadors of Reconciliation, who are just wonderful men full of integrity, careful men who are experienced in what they do, have been a tremendous blessing to us in Sovereign Grace Ministries, will be working through the group reconciliation process and making a report to us in March. In the meantime, we want to be able to own the sins that we are seeing, both on a personal level and in general, and then we want to correct the mistakes that we've made. And my confidence from day one, I believe God spoke to me very clearly from day one when all of these things happened, was that God is doing all this. He's working all this to make a better Sovereign Grace Ministries. I think we're going to come out at the end of this stronger, better equipped to serve you, and better equipped to pass on a ministry to the next generation. So while it's been a painful time, I know God's been in it, and he's helping us. And we're going to come out at the end of this better for it. And for that reason, I'm grateful to God, and I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful we're doing this together. I'm grateful that Sovereign Grace Ministries isn't just some guys in an ivory tower up there, but that we're Sovereign Grace Ministries. And so thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for your prayers. Thanks for your patience in the midst of it. Well, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark's gospel begins with a statement of fact, a proposition that Mark is going to devote his entire gospel, all 16 chapters, to proving. And he does that in a variety of ways, but the proposition, the contention, the fact that Mark begins with, we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so in Mark's gospel, story after story, Mark arranges to prove, to bring home to us these two truths, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our Savior. He is the one sent by God to deliver us from our sins, and that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, God with us to save us from our sins. And so Mark has been building the story through stories of healing and deliverance. And then earlier in chapter 4, Jesus teaches these parables of the kingdom that tells us what the kingdom of God is like, and that begins to reveal himself as the authoritative king of the kingdom that is coming. And now, beginning with the passage that we're going to explore today, Mark tells four stories of Jesus' divine power, a story of his power over nature, over demons, over sickness, and his power even over death. And so let's begin and learn from this first story, to many of you, a familiar story, story of the Son of God calming a storm. On that day, when evening had come, that day is the day that he had spent teaching the crowds in parables. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him and them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, Father, we do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, we do believe the truth of the gospel, and we're grateful for that. But, Lord, the reality is that sometime in the trials and the struggles of life and the storms, if you will, of life, we can lose sight of that fact just like the disciples did. So, Father, I pray today that you would remind us of who you are in the midst of our troubles, and through reminding, comfort and encourage and strengthen our faith. And Lord, please use me to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this story starts very innocently. There's no ominous tone, you know, no Halloween organ music in the background. Da da la, da la 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 la. The story starts just very simply. Jesus says to his disciples, let's go to the other side. And the disciples don't say, well, go to the other side. What's going to happen? What does he mean? They just say, okay, let's go to the other side. And they head off. These fishermen, disciples, had no doubt about making this journey. They'd made this journey many times. You know, think of your rush hour commute or taking the kids to school or a trip to the grocery store. This was a trip that was very common to them. This wasn't a trip that was unusual to them. This was a trip that for many years of their lives that they had made every day. But in verse 37, the story takes a sudden shift. Because Mark reports to us that there was a great windstorm. This wasn't just your run-of-the-mill windstorm. This wasn't an average windstorm. This wasn't just a little squall, a gentle blow. This was a great windstorm. This was typhoon, hurricane, big deal, never seen this before type of windstorm. The windstorm was so great that it says that the waves were starting to swamp the boat. The boat was filling up with water, and they were fearful of sinking. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out on the water during a great storm. I've had one experience in this. One time, a friend of mine and I were out fishing on the Patuxent River, and we were so caught up in our fishing that we didn't notice that coming down the river was a thunderstorm. The first time we actually noticed that the thunderstorm was coming down the river was when lightning hit a tree on the bank about 100 yards away from us and just scared the daylights out of us. And all of a sudden, the wind started to blow. The water started to become choppy. Now, this wasn't a big boat. This wasn't the Love Boat, a cabin cruiser. This was a little tiny 13-foot fiberglass boat with a very small engine on the boat, and we were being tossed around. I remember our hair was just full of static so that it was standing on end. This is when I wore my hair in a longer style than I choose to today. And so we are ducking down as low as we can possibly be in the boat, hair standing on end and frizzing because of the static, fearful of getting struck by lightning. There's wind, there's rain, there's lightning all around us. It was bad, and to tell you the truth, we were scared. I didn't know that we were going to make it back to a safe harbor on this one. I thought, well, this might be it. We finally met it. Now, these guys were seasoned fishermen. They had seen some storms before. They were tough. These were not cowardly men, but they were scared of this storm. It was a great windstorm. It was a bad one. But in verse 38, we find out that Jesus was asleep. Now, how he was able to sleep through this storm, we're not told. How he was able to have all of this going on and just, you know, be on a cushion snoozing away, we don't know. But his disciples, because of the great windstorm, wake him up. And they don't wake him up with a question. They wake him up with a charge. They wake him up with an accusation. They're not simply waking Jesus up to inform him, Jesus, I know that you're sleeping, but I just want to let you know that the boat is sinking and we're all about to drown in this great windstorm. Just thought you might want to be informed about that. They weren't simply informing him of the danger. They were charging him. They were accusing him. This is their reality. We are perishing and you don't care. about us. Now, how many of you ever had your fear overwhelm your rationality? Has that ever happened to anyone? Have you ever had fear just be so strong it overwhelms rationality? I don't like flying. I don't like getting on an airplane. Now, I mean, I don't panic and start screaming and running up and down the aisles. They've never had to call the sky marshals to sedate me or anything like that on an airplane. But I don't like flying. Now, I know, because I've researched, because I don't like flying, the physics of flight. Now, I know how it works. I appreciate engineers that design these airplanes. I talk to pilots whenever I meet a pilot. Tell me how this works again, you know? And okay, one engine goes out, the other one can work. Okay, good. That's good to know. You know, I just try to, I know the physics of flight. I'm aware of that. I know the statistics on airplane safety. You're safer being on a plane than you are getting in your car and driving to work, except my car is on the ground and I'm the one that's operating it. But despite that, despite knowing the physics of flight, despite knowing how safe it is, whenever turbulence hits or whenever I hear any unusual noise, and by the way, if you're scared of flying, you'd be surprised how many unusual noises take place on an airplane. So whenever we hit turbulence, whenever we do that, whenever there's an unusual noise, I am irrationally fearful. My rational thoughts about flying can very quickly go out the window. So here's my strategy. I decide that when those kind of things happen, I'm going to listen for the pilot's voice to see if I can discern any hints of panic. I thought if the pilot, you know, gets on and says we're hitting some turbulence, but his voice cracks, I think, okay, look, it's time to panic now. So that's my strategy. But then I got to thinking to myself, well, what if they just pre-record pilot warnings for every possible situation? You know, so in a studio, everything's calm. Have you ever noticed that every pilot's voice sounds exactly the same? I mean, next time you get on a plane, listen, they all sound exactly the same. And so I just thought, what if they pre-recorded, ladies and gentlemen, the left wing of the airplane has just fallen off and we've entered into a death spiral. I expect that the death spiral will end when we hit the ground in about 30 seconds. Thank you for flying air, you know, whatever the case may be. Our fears overwhelm our rationality. And at this point, the disciples' fears overwhelm their rationality. Everything that they knew about Jesus up to this point went out the window. They weren't thinking about Jesus' many miracles, things that they had already seen. They weren't thinking about Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. They were thinking about the storm. They weren't thinking about Jesus' past care for them, how he had been with them, how he had cared for them, how he had chosen them as his disciples. They weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about the storm. He had just finished telling them about the kingdom. They weren't thinking the king isn't going to drown, and he's not going to let us drown with him. They were thinking about the storm. And that's the battle of fear versus faith that we face all the time. Look, fear isn't blind, is it? It sees the present and potential troubles. Fear isn't blind. In fact, fear has 20/15 vision. It sees very well, doesn't it? Fear has a way of seeing very clearly our present troubles. Fear has a way of very clearly anticipating a potential problems that could come our way. Fear isn't blind. But faith isn't blind either, or at least faith shouldn't be blind. Faith needs to see the potential deliverance that is at hand. Jesus was in the boat. So fear isn't blind, but faith can't be blind either. We need to see the potential deliverance of God and not surrender to fear. We need to fight against fear by seeing and hearing and believing the promises of God and the presence of God with us. And that's what they didn't do. And so their fears overwhelmed their faith. Their fears overwhelmed their rational thoughts. But now the story shifts from their fear to their deliverance. And it's not only a shift from fear to deliverance, but it's a shift in the story from very human activity to divine activity that's startling. We have this very human story. Jesus is tired from his labors. He's exhausted from his labors. He's been teaching the crowds all day. And so when he gets in the boat, he is tired and he falls asleep. And he's sleeping so soundly that not even this great storm wakes him. It's an extremely human story, isn't it? And yet, in a moment, it turns into an extremely divine story. Because Jesus, who was tired and exhausted from his labors, now exerts divine power over nature. In verse 39, we see that he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea. And where there had been a great windstorm, Mark reports that there is now a great calm. Not a hint of a breeze. And the sea like glass. You know, the parables that Jesus just got finished telling were all about hiddenness. How the kingdom of God is hidden from those who haven't been given the eyes to see it. The kingdom of God is only revealed through eyes of faith. And even though the disciples had been given eyes, they still didn't quite get it yet. One of the themes is, you know, the disciples are just told stuff plainly, but they never quite get it. And now, just for a moment, Jesus' divine self, the Son of God, is revealed to them. It is no longer hidden from them. The veil on who he is, the cloud that's kind of over their minds and over their eyes, it's pushed away for a moment. Like when a cloud covers the sun and then comes away and you just see the sun in all of its glory. For the moment, the curtain is drawn back for them and for Mark's readers, for us. And the genuine secret of the kingdom, the person of Jesus, is powerfully revealed. The same voice that spoke the wind and the sea into being is sitting in the boat with them and has just spoken that same wind and to sea into a great calm, into submission. You know, we use the saying, one picture is worth a thousand words, and this picture just screams, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is who Mark and later he will claim to be. Now, in verse 40, Jesus asks the questions. And when the questions are asked, it seems that different things are obvious to the disciples and to Jesus. Different things are clear to them. From their perspective, the answer to why were you afraid was because there was a great windstorm. That's why we were afraid. Why were you afraid? Our perspective is the great windstorm. And so we were afraid. From Jesus' perspective, the answer to why were you afraid was because you lacked faith. You weren't afraid because there was a great windstorm. You were afraid because you lacked faith. He says, do you still have no faith? I was with you. There was absolutely no need to be afraid. Their statement was this statement of facts. It was a great windstorm. Jesus' statement was a statement of faith. It was a statement of heart. You had no need to be afraid because I was with you. Francis Chan says it this way: when the storm was raging and Jesus was sleeping, which looked more powerful? Think about it. When the storm was raging, the great storm, and Jesus was sleeping, which looked more powerful? This is an important picture to remember, because when the storms of life hit, they almost always appear stronger to us than God's word. And the important question to ask at that moment is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now in verse 41, we then see one more great thing. Great windstorm, great calm, now great fear. Who is in the boat with us? We thought we knew Jesus. This is different than what we had ever thought. This fear is not the same fear that they had of the windstorm. That was abject terror and panic. This fear was fear that comes in from being in the presence of something awesome. It's a fear that comes when God breaks in power. One of the themes that Mark uses throughout his gospel is this theme of fear being the proper response when God breaks in power. And so when Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac, they were fearful. When at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus just briefly appears to them in his glory, Peter was so fearful, it says that, you know, he could just babble, let's make some booths, let's, you know, he was so scared, he didn't know what to do. He was fearful. Even at the resurrection, the women come to the tomb, and the angel, the young man, says to them, he's not here, he's risen. And their response wasn't hallelujah. It said they were so afraid they couldn't even talk to anybody about it. So in Mark's gospel, whenever God breaks in power, there's this response of fear, of awe. Something has happened here. Someone has been here that just causes me to tremble. Jesus at this moment for them was simply beyond their ability to comprehend. He was totally out of the realm of their experience. They were disoriented. They were shaken to the very core of their being by what they had just experienced. Great fear, because they recognized that he was with them. Now, this story is you know, used in a variety of ways, and it's a great Sunday school story, and Jesus will calm all your storms. The purpose of this story in Mark's gospel is, along with the following three, to establish Jesus' credentials for us as the Son of God and vindicate the parables that he's just told of the coming kingdom. But the effect of the story is to establish our own faith and hope in the time of trials in our life. So Jesus tells this, or Mark tells this story for a specific purpose. We need to get that purpose, because the purpose is tied to the effect. The purpose of establishing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God is tied to the effect. And when we recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the effect in our lives is to bring faith and hope to us in the time of our own trials, in the time of our own stormy seasons of life. So Let me make four applications for us here in regard to the story. The first one is this. Jesus leads us into trials for our growth and good. Hear what I said. Jesus leads us into trials for our growth and good. Did you note this in the story? Whose idea was it to go to the other side? Who said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side? Whose idea was it? It was Jesus. Jesus was the one who commanded them to go to the other side. Many times, Jesus leads us into the difficulties of life so that we might learn more of him, so that we might grow for our good. Jesus is about the business of not giving us happy, comfortable, storm-free lives. He's about the business of making disciples, training disciples. And sometimes making disciples and training disciples means taking disciples to difficult places so that they might learn important lessons. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, some of the most important lessons have been learned in the most difficult places. Difficult places have a tendency to make us attentive, don't they? They have a tendency to make us more attentive, astute learners. Now, let's be very clear. Sometimes our own sins and foolishness that we need to repent of bring us into difficult places. It's not like every difficult place we're in, it's because Jesus brought us in the same sense as this. But the disciples here weren't sinning. They weren't straying. They were following the Lord. They were obeying the Lord. The Lord said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And the disciple says, fine, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. They were doing exactly what Jesus had called them to do. And God had a good purpose. Jesus had a good purpose in mind. He led them into this trial for their growth and for their good. This incident taught them about Jesus. They knew more of him. They knew him better because of this incident, but it also taught them about themselves. They had heard, they had seen, just like Jesus talked about in the parables, but they had yet to perceive as they ought. They didn't yet get it. They were still lacking in faith. And so what did Jesus do? He took them to a place, a stormy lake, where they could learn about themselves, where they could learn that they were still lacking in faith in their lives, faith that they would need to handle the struggles and trials that he knew they would face later on in life. They learned something about themselves, but more importantly, they learned something about him that would help them grow. J.C. Ryle says, by affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, without it, we should never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. We shall thank God for every storm. Sometimes Jesus leads us into trials for our growth and our good. Second application, if we fear him, we need never fear anything or anyone else. If we fear him, if we stand in a proper awe of him, we need never fear anything or anyone else. Fear of people and things kills faith, because that seems awesome to us. The person seems awesome to us. The thing seems awesome to us. The circumstance seems awesome to us. Fear of people and things kills faith. Fear of Jesus fuels faith because he seems awesome to us, because he's big to us, because we recognize that he is the all-powerful Son of God, the one who spoke all things into being, the one who is in control, sovereign control, complete control of all things. Fear of people and things kills our faith. Fear of Jesus fuels our faith. So we need to ask ourselves in the trials of life, do we just see Jesus as too human? When we think of Jesus, has he become too commonplace to us, too familiar? Is he just, you know, the sleeping guy in the back of the boat? Is that the way we see him? Do you need to see Jesus in a way that shakes you up a little bit? Do you need to recognize who he is in a way that causes you to say, when you look at the trials of life, he's awesome, not my problem. The problem's not awesome, he's awesome. Do you need to see Jesus in that way? Do you need to recognize who it is that you serve? Who it is that's promised to be with you always and to care for you? He's awesome. A problem isn't awesome. That's what happened to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. He's going through trials. He's going through struggles. He's going through persecutions. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I don't know what John was looking at, what he was seeing. I don't know if John ever had moments where he said, my problem is awesome. But Jesus cured that very quickly. He appears to him in verses 12 through 17. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. The book of Revelation is written to a persecuted church, a struggling church, a church under trials. It's written to every church for every age. And it's not an accident that Jesus begins his revelation by revealing his awesomeness to John and to us. This is a vision that Jesus wants us to have of him in every trial of life, when our problems seem awesome. We need to go to the book of Revelation and see this Jesus, not the human Jesus, not the Jesus you have, maybe having a picture in your home of holding a lamb or whatever, but the awesome, eternal, all-powerful Son of God, who is also our Savior and our brother and our friend and has promised to help us and be with us in the midst of every trial. If we fear him, we never need to fear anyone or anything else. Third, the cross and the resurrection are the ultimate answer to the don't you care question. Did you notice that Jesus didn't directly answer their question? They said to him, don't you care? Jesus never said, well, yes, I do care. You know, you guys have seen. You know, he didn't try to explain to them. He just took care of their problem. He never answered the don't you care question. I don't know why he didn't answer the don't you care question, but I do know this. He answered the don't you care question definitively for us through the cross and the resurrection. When we see him stretched out on that cross, marred beyond recognition, suffering the wrath of God for you and for me in our place, taking sin upon himself, being forsaken by the Father, bearing the punishment, the wrath that we deserve. When we see him in that place so that we could be forgiven our sins and reconciled to God. When I see him raised to life for me so that I could experience newness of life now and eternal life then, I never again need to ask. You never again need to ask the question, don't you care? No matter what circumstances you might find yourself in, the cross and the resurrection finally, definitively, once and for all, answer that question for us. Don't you care? I care. I care enough to die for you. And I care enough to rise for you. I care. Jesus leads us into trials for our growth and good. If we fear him, we never need fear anything or anyone else. The cross and the resurrection are the ultimate answer to the don't you care question. And then last, Jesus won't always calm your storms, but he will always calm your heart. Jesus won't always calm our storms. The storms of life are going to last as long as God has ordained for our good. That's the reality. Our response, and I understand the response, that's my first response. My first response to the storms of life is, get me out of this as quickly as you possibly can. I mean, are you with me on that one? You know, let's get out of here. Let's end the storm. Come on, I've learned the lessons. Jesus doesn't always calm the storms. Jesus doesn't always end the trials. I mean, I think of Crossway, that people that have, you know, suffered physical ills for years. And they're godly people, they're humble people. God's working something in their life. He doesn't always calm the storms. But this is what he promises us. He'll always calm our heart. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a promise that we have. In the midst of the storms, we never need to be anxious. In the midst of the storms, we are promised calm if we will just make our requests known to God. He will allow the peace of God that surpasses our understanding. We can't understand it. Other people can't understand it. Your life's a mess. Why are you so calm? Why is there great calm in your heart right now? And the answer is it surpasses my understanding, but there's one thing that I do understand. One reason I can have peace is because I know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he's proven his love for me beyond a shadow of a doubt through the cross and his resurrection. So even when the storms are raging, my heart can be calm in him, through him. Now, Philip or whoever can come and play, please. I believe God wants to minister to some of you folks today. So could I have the home group leaders and the pastors just come up front here today, please? Thank you. Some of you are experiencing storms in your life. They may be recent storms, or they may be long-standing storms. It might be something that just cropped up the past week. They might be something that's been going on for years. But you regularly experience anxiety. Your heart is not calm. So what we want to do today is simply obey the scriptures. And we want to believe and rest in the promises of God. That when we are anxious, when our hearts are not calm, when we're tempted by anxiety, that we can come to God, we can make our requests known to Him, and this is His promise. There will be a peace that surpasses your understanding, that will guard your heart and will guard your mind because of Christ. So if everyone would stand, what I want to do is just dismiss those of you who don't want prayer, but I just like ask those of you who would like to be prayed for, could you just come right now? I know it's always hard to come up. I'm not going to beg or cajole, but if there's anyone that would like prayer because their heart is not calm and they need the peace of God in their life and they're struggling through a trial, would you just please come and receive prayer here this morning from your brothers and sisters who love you. For the rest of you, it's just such a joy to be able to come and serve the church and be able to meet and talk and see you again. Thanks for being here today. Let's kind of move our conversations out in the lobby so we won't disturb people who are being prayed for. Love you all. Grateful for this church. Grateful for your senior pastor and all the ways that he's serving and the way these men are allowing him to serve. Thank you so much. Love you and look forward to seeing you whenever.